Father, help us to do that. It's a journey. It starts when we learn to know Jesus as our Savior, and it will continue until you take us home to heaven. Thanks for being our guide, our energy, our inspiration, and may our commitment always be to you. The writer of Hebrews said it so well. We want to fix our eyes on you. May these few thoughts that we share help us in the journey, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I think maybe the journey of life for a follower of Jesus is a continual process of what the title of the message says: lay aside, pick up. Lay aside, pick up. I think that's true of all of life. I think as we grow from a little kid through our maturing years into adulthood and right on to the end of the trail, I think we are continually learning to let some things go and put some things in their place. Maturity is a journey. Discipleship is a journey. And we never complete the process until God takes us home. I put in your notes that followers of Jesus have a mission: tell his story and live as he lived. With heaven as our destiny, we will always struggle with the influence of distractions on planet Earth. Our journey will include getting rid of evil thoughts and actions and replacing them with holy endeavors. Now, this will be a little different journey for people who have the privilege of growing up in a pretty much godly environment as compared to those who have had no instruction in the Bible, no Sunday school, no influence from parents, no real energy and discipling in God's truth. Obviously, the journey will have different challenges, but the reality is we all start at the same place in the fact that we need Jesus, and without him we're lost, and with him we're found, and we are on this journey of becoming more like him day by day. So all of us are included. The writer of Hebrews, after this long list of examples of people from the past, of their faith, he moves into chapter 12 in our Bible, and he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And we can ponder and think about what those witnesses, who those witnesses probably are. We're really a product, aren't we, of the people who influence our life. And we turn out like the people that influence us: parents, teachers, extended family, friends. We turn out like they are, except in the areas that we decide to be different. I think that's so important to repeat that often. We are a product of our environment, which, first of all, is made up of the people who influence us in greater or in smaller ways. And really, if it was an ideal world and there was no sin, that would be absolutely amazing, because we would simply continue to repeat the process of holiness and godliness and the character of God. But it isn't an ideal world, and it is filled with sin, and nobody does anything perfectly. No parents, nobody does it perfectly. So we pick up, we are schooled in the influence, from the influence of people who have the impact on our life. And as time goes by, we realize that some of that influence is really, really good. And we want to develop that and hand it off to those that we influence. And when we're honest, as time goes by, we'll realize that even some of the people closest to us didn't influence us in the best possible way. And we have to think that through, not disrespecting those who loved us and did the best they knew how, but honestly realizing that they didn't do it all right. And we can't hide behind the thing, well, I'm just a product of the way they trained me up. We have to own who we are and own what we are becoming and then decide whether we're going to let God work with us to change that. The first line in Hebrews 12:1, I titled it Surrounded by Witnesses, and this is all about example. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I think that includes at least, but not excluding, people of the past, mentors of the present, and obviously Jesus, the ultimate mentor of the life of a believer. Hebrews 11 is filled with all those names of people, and we've studied them for several months in the fall. And with all of the faults and mistakes and good choices and good example of Abraham and Moses and David and all those people, there was one thing that always was there as we studied those people. They were focused on a hope that went beyond the present. And the writer tells us that they actually all died without realizing the fulfillment of their faith and their hope. And that's a powerful statement. But it's a great encouragement to me because I believe that many of the things that I believe for today and am hoping for, if the Lord doesn't come back for his church, they're going to take place long after I'm gone, and that's okay. That doesn't change the fact that I believe for them. And so I look at that example, and I say there's so much to learn from those people, and we tried to do that as we worked our journey through Hebrews 11. Then I bring it to the present, and I look for application for my own life, and I think of people of the past, and some of them who are still here, who have had a tremendous influence on my life and on my faith journey. I think, first of all, of my own dad, my father, an amazing man, a godly man, a man who spent his adult life overcoming. You know, he was continually laying aside and picking up because his early days schooled him in things that were not proper. I'll give you an example. When he was a little bitty kid, just a few years old, but old enough to be out with the work crew, back in the threshing crew. Anybody know what a threshing crew is? Yeah, a few of you are as old as I am. And they come to lunchtime, and here's all these men sitting around eating lunch and talking, and their language wasn't all that positive. And they used some words that adults shouldn't use and certainly kids shouldn't use. And they taught my dad those words. They taught him how to use words that are not proper. And they laughed at him. They thought it was cute. And so obviously when a little kid gets laughed at for cute things that they do, they multiply them. And my dad learned to use some pretty inappropriate vocabulary. Fast forward a bunch of years, and I'm a young kid and then a teenager growing up. And when my dad got really under pressure, some of those words would come out, and he didn't even know they were coming out. And he said to me, Bill, well, back then it was Billy, I've gotten old now, now it's Billy again, it's P. Billy. he'd say, when you hear me say those words, correct me, remind me. And that was very hard for me to do because I love my dad and I thought he was borderline perfect. But it was something that I needed to do for him. And the point of that is, we are a product of our environment. And so I look back at my influence and my mentoring from my dad, and I can list all kinds of things that are very, very positive that I want to repeat more and more. And I can list quite a number of things that I don't want to repeat and that I had to decide to change. Fortunately, I would have gotten in big trouble if I had ever used any of those words, so I didn't develop that vocabulary. No one in my growing up would have laughed at me when I used those kind of words. I tried it once or twice, and I never tried it again. But the point is also in my adult life, I have realized I've faced some things about my dad that I was not able to face as a young man and realized that those were flaws in his character that were developing in my character, and Carol was seeing them, and I had to identify them and correct them. So our mentors really do influence us. And then my good friend Al Sanders, who's still alive, Southern California, he's passed the 90 mark. He and his wife, Margaret, were married 70 years a few months ago. Probably the second most influential man of my life, and how I appreciate him, and every now and then I write him a note and tell him. And then later into my life became Carol's dad, and what a mentor he was. And there were pluses and minuses in that, too. And so these are key people. And these are mentors of the past and growing into the present. And if you think about it, you'll identify some of those and you will appreciate them in your life. And then there's mentors of the present, and that's the community in which we live. And that's why we do this church thing. And that's why we have groups. And that's why we grow and we learn together, because we are mentoring each other. And individuals do that, and groups do that. And one of my best mentors right now is Carol, because she's so good at reminding me of stuff that needs to go away and affirming things that might be kind of positive, and that's very encouraging to me. So we need to think about those people of the present that really do become a part of our witnesses that help us go in the right direction. And then certainly Jesus as our mentor. These familiar words from 1 Peter, they excite me and they trouble me every time I read them. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To do this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. There's the key word. That you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults, he didn't respond. He's an example. We follow in his steps. And that's the ultimate example. We should just pause and affirm the fact that there's a great company of witnesses from ancient history right down to the people that are sitting near us and doing life with us. And they are the example of helping us go in the right direction and become a true follower, disciple of Jesus. And then there's hindrances. The second part of chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews. Let us throw off, there's the laying aside, everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, this gets very personal. Every follower of Jesus who's still on the planet has something that's an obstacle in our life that's hindering our effectiveness. And when we get one conquered, another one will surface. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and then let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us. There are hindrances, and we need to make a choice in overcoming those. I mentioned earlier, it's a cop-out to say, well, that's just the way I am. It's true that we are the way we are because of influences, but it's a cop-out to say, I have to stay that way. That's where we get in trouble. When we excuse our negative behaviors because somebody else programmed us this way, then we have failed to accept responsibility for who we are. And that's a choice. And I believe that's what this verse is reminding us to do, that there are hindrances to usefulness, and we need to identify them, decide what we're going to do with them. I think we need to prioritize them and go after the worst ones first. Can't handle them all at once, and then make the move to have a change. It's a humbling honesty to identify things that really do clutter up our best influence and our best usefulness as a follower of Jesus. And if we have trouble identifying those, then the best thing I know is to go to somebody that we really trust, but who also loves us. Now, if you're married, hopefully that's your spouse. If you're not married, hopefully that's a close friend or maybe a family member. Because when you go to somebody and you say, would you help me identify things in my life that probably are limiting my usefulness in the family of God, in my walk with Jesus? Now, most of us probably won't have to ask anybody to point those out. Most of us know that they're pretty obvious. I mean, I know what some of mine are. I don't have to go to Carol. She'll point them out if I ask her. Sometimes she points them out when I don't ask her. And then I try to be gracious in saying, really? And then try to deal with that. But most of the time, I'm aware of enough areas that I need to change that I really don't need to ask anybody. And some of them I've been working on for decades, and I think I'm making progress, but I think I will struggle with them until God takes me home. There's others that honestly, I feel a great confidence that back in this part of my life, that was really an issue that held me back. And today, I think I have a good handle on that. Now, I try not to be careless with that or become arrogant, because these things can slip back in. But we should be able to look at our life, if we've been following Jesus for a little while, and be able to say, you know what? That's an area that I know I used to really struggle with. And I think I have a much better handle on that today. I'm not having to make as many apologies. I'm not having to clean up as many of my own messes, because I've learned how to deal with that. And so we need to identify the areas of our life that need to be laid aside. Let us throw off everything that hinders, excuse me, and the sin that so easily entangles. And I'm not going to point yours out today, and maybe you'll let me finish the sermon before you point mine out. But it's an exercise that each of us need to do. Does this wind mess up your voice and your head and your lungs? Do you struggle with that at all? Yeah, isn't it messy? One of these days the wind is going to quit blowing for a couple of hours. That's all right. I still prefer it over snow, but not all of you agree with that. And then, for most of us, speaking for myself, when I start looking at areas that really need to change, they're hindering my usefulness, then there's usually enough areas that I need to prioritize them. And if I tackle them all at once, I get very discouraged. So I pick one that I think is doing the most damage, and I zero in on that one and then work on some of the others. And then it says, let us, at that point, when we know what they are, let us run with perseverance the race that is set out before us. And I think that's own it, make the move, and go for it. Friends that influence our habits, practices that we've done for a while that probably need to be changed. It's a journey. Somebody told me recently that if you're trying to remove this habit and replace it with a new habit, you probably have to do it at least 20 times before it begins to really stick. I don't know whether that's a magic number or not, but there's very few things in my life that when I identify them and say I'm going to be different, if I don't just keep working at it, they tend to slip back in. So that might be good advice. Hindrances, laying aside and picking up. Then the writer at verse 2 gives us the focus that we want to have, and really the key to growing, the key to becoming the disciple of Jesus that we want to be, the key to getting rid of stuff that hinders our usefulness and moving ahead. You know, if we know that we have a tendency to think about the wrong things, we tend to be kind of negative, tend to be a little ungrateful. And that's just something that has developed in our life over time. Maybe we grew up around a lot of that. And if we don't stop and identify that and see that as a hindrance, if we don't look at that and say, you know, I will never be as useful in God's kingdom, and I'll never have as much joy in my life if I'm going to continue to be a grumbling, kind of negative person. Unless we come to that point, we probably won't change. Once we come to that point and we admit, you know, I look in the mirror and I say, you know, you're kind of ungrateful. You spend more time grumbling than you do praising, and I identify that, then I'm ready to probably make that a high priority and then start looking at ways to replace that attitude with gratefulness. And it's so amazing when we do that, because then we wake up in the morning and we start through the day and our mind is focused on all kinds of positive things. The fact that we have a Bible, the fact that God loves us, the fact that we know Jesus, the fact that we have people that care about us, the fact that we had a good night of sleep, the fact that we think we'll have enough to eat today, the fact that we think we'll be warm and not homeless. And then we start thinking about the people close to us, the people that love us, the people that forgive us, the people that encourage us, the people that counsel us. And you start listing all these things. And all of a sudden, it's really hard to grumble about weather or finances or the car or whatever. They're all there yet. They're all realities. We have to deal with them. The wind will still blow. The car will still need repair. The relationships will still need to be grown and fixed and become better. The people at work that were crabby yesterday, they'll probably be crabby today. But we look at them in a different perspective than we did when we were in a crabby mood. And it's an amazing journey, I think. And what's the ultimate way to do that? It's to get our eyes focused on the one who matters, focused on Jesus. If I get up in the morning and I'm thinking about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's preparing, what he's offering, how he feels about me when I'm doing it right and when I'm doing it wrong. When I become focused on him, it makes all the difference. I can do this in my marriage. I can do that in friendships. I can focus on the negatives or I can focus on the positives. That's a choice that each of us makes. But the interesting thing is that the more we focus on the positives, the less power and influence comes from the negatives. And so the writer says, let us fix. That word means an intentional and attentive look. It's not a passing glance. It's not just a passing look at that and then looking away. It's an ongoing focus. Let us attentively look, fix our eyes on Jesus. Well, why does he deserve all that? What difference will that make? Well, let's think about it. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that gave us the faith to believe. He's the one that made us a way to know God. He's the one that taught us what forgiveness is all about. He's the one that has saved us from our sin. He's the one that started it, and he's the one that's finishing it. Well, you could focus on that until somebody interrupts your thought life in the morning with something negative, right? So we fix our eyes on him. Why? Because he's the reason for our faith. And then he's the Redeemer who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And scorning or despising its shame, and I've struggled with that word so much. It's also in Isaiah 53. What does it mean that Jesus scorned or despised the shame? And the best thing I've come up with is that Jesus takes away the power of the shame of sin. He endured the cross and the ugliness of the cross and the horrible picture of the cross and the sin that was dealt with there. Jesus took away its power. He despised it. He scorned it. He overcame it. And he's the only one that could do that. And so he's the founder of our faith, and he's the Redeemer. And then when he finished the work, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that tell us? Well, he's the advocate. What's Jesus doing today? He didn't go back to heaven and sit down on the throne next to Creator God and fold his arms and say, well, I won't have to do anything until I go back in a few thousand years. No, that's not Jesus at all. Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our advocate. And when someone accuses us and takes us to task, he comes to our defense and he represents us to the Father. And you can't have a better lawyer than that. You can't have a better advocate than that, because he always wins his case. He's on your side. And when we do something that we know is wrong and it's sinful and we have to confess it and we see the damage that it does and we feel horrible about it, and during that whole process, Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is pleading our case. Jesus is our assurance that this is not something that will take us out of the family of God. It's the most amazing assurance you could ever have. Why wouldn't we want to fix our eyes on him? Why wouldn't we want him to be the object of what we're thinking all the time? And then verse 3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And I simply titled that, he's the example of our future. He endured, he finished, he didn't stop. And that's what we have to do. You know, whether life is going good and we think we're growing, or whether we've tripped and we've really messed up, whether we've taken 3 steps forward and 2 back, hey, we're still 1 ahead. If we've taken 2 steps forward and 3 back, then we better really get serious and deal with that. But we're on a journey. We're on a discipleship journey. And it's Jesus discipling us in his own example and telling us, no matter what happens, you don't quit. You keep going, because that's what the journey is all about. Focus on Jesus is all about knowing his power and his grace at work in our life. And then there's kind of just a summary statement in verses 4 through 6. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That sounds a lot like what we read in 1 Peter 2. And have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? And it says, it's a quote, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now in the next paragraph, and God willing, we'll look at it next week, we'll see this next step of what discipline from God really is. And I think the key word in discipline really should be discipleship. It's, you know, it uses the word punishment there, but it's only in the sense of correction. God, through Jesus, is focused and determined to disciple his children. And that's what parents do. That's our number one goal in life, is to help our children learn to make good choices, let go of things that are destructive, put in their place things that are helpful, and develop into a place of usefulness and to have a joyful life on planet Earth. And when you look at God's plan for us, Jesus wants us to be discipled. He wants to disciple us into people who walk in his footsteps, 1 Peter 2, and are people who are useful in carrying out what God left us here to do. And so discipleship really is a result of constant discipline. It's discipline of being in the Word. It's discipline of prayer, communication. It's the discipline of self-examination to see areas that need to change. It's the discipline of putting new things into practice to take the place of those ugly things that we're able with God's power to put out of our life. It's a journey with other people as we learn to do life together. It's a journey in the community as we work together in the church. It's a journey, and it has a reward. The reward is that we are useful in God's work, and we accomplish the reason he left us around. I think so often, and I didn't think much about this when I was younger, but I'm learning to think so much more often of how much God wants us with him right now. And I don't think I thought much about that. And I don't think young people think much about this. And I respect that, because young people and young adults and people who are in the middle of doing all the things in life that we want to do, we don't really want to focus too much on when the life journey is over. When you get to where I am in life, and you know the life journey can't go on too much longer, it's a lot easier to focus on what the next step might be. And then you add to that all the stuff that comes with growing older, and you think, you know, it's going to be really good to be with Jesus. I'm really looking forward to that. I'm not anxious. I want to stay around. I want to do what we're doing. But then I think of it from God's perspective. Whether it's a little kid that's 3 years old that comes to a simple understanding of what it means to believe in Jesus, or whether it's somebody that's 100 years old and has been walking with Jesus, his perspective is that he wants us with him. God didn't redeem us and then leave us on planet Earth so that we could hurt. He redeemed us to be with him, and then he left us and he leaves us on planet Earth for a while because he has a mission to fulfill, and that mission is for people to hear the story of the gospel like we heard it so they can believe him. And the way he does that, he doesn't speak as a voice from heaven or a mountain that shouts. He does it through individuals. So when we're hurting the worst, when we're thinking that it really would be good to just leave this messed up old world and go to be with Jesus, that's a good attitude. But we need to remember that he's more anxious for us to be there than we are, because he knows what he's prepared for us. But it's not quite time. It's not quite time. And if we could develop that even in our younger years, so that when we're doing all these wonderful things that we enjoy and doing them well and doing them properly, if we can have this perspective, but you know, God really wants me with him and he's anxious for me to be there and he's really looking forward to us being together in his presence. But this is what I'm supposed to do today. And so I do the very best I know how. It puts a perspective in life that helps us to lay some things aside and pick up what needs to be there and let Jesus disciple us into the person he wants us to be. Isn't that an exciting journey? Aren't you glad you're a part of it? Aren't you glad you're still around? I hope so. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then what I've said today doesn't make much sense. Because for you, life is just about doing life. You got to come to a place where you say there's more to it than what happens on planet Earth. Come to a place where in humility we admit I'm a sinner in need of the Savior, the Redeemer, and that's Jesus. And he's God. And he offers me eternal life. And he offers me the faith to believe him. And by grace, put me into his family. And that's where it all begins. And from God's perspective, when we believe and accept and trust, from his perspective, he's ready to take us home. That's why he redeemed us. But there's a job to do. And the job is carefully outlined. Tell Jesus' story by life and by what we say. But it gets all cluttered up by the distractions of life. And so whatever time he leaves us, we'll be continually identifying things that are distractions, facing them, and replacing them with the good stuff. That's what discipleship is. And it's a journey. And it goes on till our life is finished. Father, thank you so much for being the one who loves us in spite of our sin, and for Jesus who came to take care of that problem. And as your follower, I realize how many times in my journey with you that there have been things that cluttered up my usefulness. And in all honesty, I was probably doing more harm than good to help people know you and come to believe you. Thanks for your patience. Thanks for the fact that you keep working with us. Thanks for giving us another hour, another day. And thank you for the hope we have when the journey is over. I pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.